Appreciate you stepping in and filling in last week. Appreciate that a lot, and I've heard many good comments. We're in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 21. I'm going to be finishing out chapter 21 and going into chapter 22 today. Luke chapter 21. I'm going to be starting in verse 37 and reading through verse 6 of chapter 22. Luke chapter 21, verse 37. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning and come to him in the temple to listen to him. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Let's open in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it looks into hearts. Father, thank you for showing us the degree of deception, showing us the problem with deception, that it may be something very small, and yet it leads to something big. Lord God, that it can be done apart from the truth. But Father, when truth hits it, it brings light. So Lord, help us to recognize how Satan works. Recognize that his tactics are not like yours and are not what you desire. Help us to recognize his influence is not a righteous influence. We love you. Through Christ I pray. Amen. In Luke, the only Gentile writer, one of the Gospels, we have come all the way from the birth of John and the birth of Christ, and through the ministry, through baptism of Jesus and his ministry, we have looked at where he had the miracles, he was performing miracles, and even raising people from the dead. We've seen the supernatural events that showed that he was the Christ, showed that he was the Messiah. We saw the following, all the people that have followed him, and now there are thousands and thousands. Probably the week before, as he came into Jerusalem, most likely over 100,000 people, waving their hands in the air, waving palm branches in victory, laying down their cloaks in submission, saying, "We want you to be the Messiah. We want you to take over from Rome. We want to be the greatest nation again." So they had expectations. And Jesus was going about this last week, especially dashing those expectations. He was helping his disciples to see that this was not the way that the Messiah was going to be. He especially as he got in there in the temple and he was teaching, he threw out the money changers at the beginning of the week, and then all of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all had questions for him, those impossible questions, and yet he answered them. And then he gave them a question back they had no answer for, none. It silenced them. There was nothing that they could say, and this obviously was making them more and more upset. He got his disciples by themselves and talked to them about the whole group of disciples, which was bigger than the 12. But talk to them about the end times and what's really going to happen and how to be alert, to be watchful. But today what we're going to look at is the danger and deception. Starting in chapter 21, verses 37 and 38, we're going to see that he's still very popular. It says, now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night in the mount, which is called Olivet. So we know where he is. We know where he was. Why? Well, we need to understand this for what's coming. Because as we read earlier and as we'll get into, Satan is going to plant something into Judas. plant an idea, plant some deception into Judas, and Judas is going to follow through with it. But we look at this and say, well, what does it matter where he was during the day? What does it matter where he was during that? Well, we're going to find out that there's something very specific and significant, very significant about that. And Judas would know this. Judas needed to know this. This was his last week as Jesus the Nazarene, and he would be later he would be seen as Jesus the Son of God, except only to those who believe in him. But where was he during the day? He was in the temple. He was easy to find. The leaders all knew where he was. The leaders that hated him all knew where he was, but they couldn't do anything because the next verse said all the people would get up early. No, they couldn't do anything later on. It says that they were afraid of the people. They didn't want to start a riot. They didn't want to have problems. And the people wanted to hear him. In fact, verse 38 says all the people would get up early, early in the morning, to come to him in the temple, to listen to him. They still had expectations for him. They still had their idea of, look, this is the Messiah. He's going to save us from Rome. He's going to make us a great nation. He's going to do everything we expect the Messiah to do. They still had that in their mind. In fact, so much so, they got up early. I mean, they didn't even sleep in. I think I'll just sleep through that, you know, first teaching, you know, the first class, kind of like when you're in college, right? The first class. We used to have the first class at 7 in the morning. What time does your first class start? Is it 7? Yeah. That was an easy one to sleep through. You could even go to it and sleep through it, right? But, you know, these people were excited about it still. Even though he wasn't performing exactly the way he thought, and even though in 2 days, now get this, in 2 days, the chief priests and the scribes would be able to talk them into shaking their fists at Jesus and saying, crucify him. He's not performing. Crucify him. So they were wavering here. At least we know they had to have been wavering, but they were still getting up early. They were still going to see him. He was still extremely popular. He spent his nights on Olivet, which has a huge significance, and we're going to see that in approximately 5 weeks. Okay, I went through it and I figured out where the sermons were, and when we get to that section, you're going to see something that's amazing about where he spent his nights. And it was a picture that Jesus was showing his disciples, and I'm probably just going to go ahead and tell you if I keep going. So we're not going to keep going. But the people wanted him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to see his miracles. In fact, they wanted to force him to power. Remember earlier, they tried to grab him and force him into power, but he walked out through their midst. It wasn't his time. It wasn't the time that God had planned. And he was totally, 100% dependent upon his Father. In fact, he even said that. I say only what the Father gives me to say. So Jesus is the ultimate example of being dependent. Look at the approaching feast. Look in chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So this is a feast. This is one of the three feasts of the year. There are more than that, but there are three major feasts. There's the unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there's the there's two more. Let's go with that. I've got them down here. Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. There's Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. Now, Pentecost would come 50 days after that. But this Feast of Unleavened Bread was very significant for the nation of Israel. Because God had, in fact, I did some reading, some research on just that feast and just what it meant. And in fact, what it means even today. It was held in the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, which is it's really strange, but it's the way it's put together, and it corresponds with our from March to April, somewhere in there, where we have Easter. All right, that's why we celebrate the resurrection on Easter. Okay, because it's a remembrance for us. But, and it's right in that time era. But Nisan was the first month. It was actually, yeah, it was what they considered the first month, because it was when they set up the Jewish calendar after the Exodus. And the Jewish calendar has 12 months made up of, and it's by a lunar calendar. I don't know. I tried to understand it. I read it several times. I read several instances. I just can't quite get it through the thickness in here. But they would add a few days to keep it right with our calendar at the end of the year. And I don't know how that corresponds with the lunar calendar. But for somehow they would do that. Now, their first, they started it in somewhere around October, in the month that is about October. But the most important month was Nisan, because that was when God took them out of Egypt. And you see, they have this huge deal then, because that's a great remembrance, because they saw God work in tremendous ways. There were miracles. There was the plagues. There was all of the things that God moved, in which he messed with Egypt, but yet he kept Israel safe. And they saw that, and they could remember that. And every year they go over that story. When I was at Moody, I think I've told you before, I had the opportunity to go, and I was looking for jobs. And this sign there said they pay you $4 an hour to wash dishes. I said, I can wash dishes. I didn't do very good at washing. These were crystal things. I was scared to death of them. But anyway, I went to a Jewish house, and they were holding the Passover. So I got to see it. I got to see what they do today. And it's amazing what they do. They send the kids to look out the window and look for the Messiah. And they eat the bitter herbs and all that. But they do that even today to remember how God worked miracles to get them out of Egypt. How God did that. And so it's a very important thing. It's a very important feast for them, and it's held in Nisan the 15th to the 21st. And it starts on the 14th, the day before, with Passover. So through the years, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread came to be synonymous. When you talk about one, you were talking about the other. And that's why I believe in verse 1 there, it says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, right? So it was kind of synonymous, because it started with the Passover the night before, and then they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, the Passover was, and it's, you know, it's amazing how Christ did the Last Supper with his disciples. The last thing he did with his disciples was the Last Supper, basically. And that was the last event that he had with them. And what that showed was just amazing, because during the Passover, a huge number of people would come to Jerusalem and bring their sheep, bring their lambs. And remember what he did at the first of the week. He kicked the money changers out of the temple, who were taking the lamb, saying, well, that's not good enough here. You need to buy a pure lamb right over here and charge them an exorbitant price. They were making money off the people. But many people would bring their lambs. And if, you know, we think of the temple as this, as like our church. The temple in Israel is like our church. You walk in and you have worship, and it wasn't like that at all. It was a butcher shop. And there was blood running through the little gutter thing that they had. There was a huge amount of sacrifices, especially going on during the Passover. And they would take their lamb, their unblemished lamb, to the temple, and they would kill them, and the blood would run. And that symbolized so much. And Jesus was teaching in the temple during that week, that Passover week, and they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the Passover was coming, and it says here that this Passover, it was approaching. And Jesus was going to use that as a symbol of what's going to happen to him. And so he was showing, he was demonstrating to the disciples. Jesus used, remember when he walked by the fig tree, and he used that illustration. He He used the bread and the fish. He used things that they saw. Well, they understood the Passover. The Passover happened the night before. Remember, in the Passover celebrated when the death angel came in Egypt, came down, and the Israelites, they slaughtered their lamb, and they took the blood with some hyssop, and they put it on the doorposts there, the sides of the door and the top of the door, to cover that home. And so when the death angel came through, it went past those homes, and it went and it took the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. But the people that had put the blood on their doorposts had left alone. So it was celebrating that, remembering that God had worked in that specific way. So it was a huge feast, and it was a lot of people there. There was a tremendous amount of lambs that were slaughtered. Thousands of lambs had come in, and they were sacrificed. These lambs were brought to the temple, and Jesus would die. Remember what John called him? Remember when Jesus was coming down, John the Baptist saw him, and he said what? Behold, what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus would become that lamb. So he would be showing them. He's going to be showing his disciples this. But it's very significant that the Passover was going on right then, that Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus would die as the Lamb of God. God's perfect time, as we will see. And next week, what we're going to look at is the preparations for that. We're going to see the preparations that went on. But this week, I want to go back to verse 2. We're going to look at the problem with deception. Look at verse 2. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Isn't that amazing? These are the leaders of Israel. They are the leaders of the religious system. They are the leaders of the government in Israel. And they are seeking how, not if, or not if they should, they are seeking, and the word seeking is in the imperfect tense. So they are looking at it again and again. It's what happened. It's happened in the past. It keeps happening. They are wanting him dead. They are seeking how they might put him to death. You know why? Because God has prevented them from doing that up to this point, because it wasn't God's time. So they're seeking how, not if they should put him to death, but how. I want you to see that, because they don't want to stop him. They want to kill him. They want to make sure that everybody knows that he wasn't right, they were right. Why? Why do they want to do that? Because they wanted to preserve their place and their power. They wanted to preserve their place and their power. That's why they could not take him while he was at the temple. Because according to verse, I believe it's where it says they were afraid of the people? Oh, verse 2. It says the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. They couldn't do it at the temple. They knew where he was going to be every day. But he was going to be in front of the people. If they put him to death, they would be seen as the one who stopped the Messiah. In their view, they would be seen as the one who killed the Messiah, and which would start a riot, which Rome would come and take their power and their position away. You see how their whole motivation is to preserve what they have here on earth, their power, their place, their position here on earth. That's their motivation. And that's what leads to the deception. They wanted to stop him, but they were afraid of the people, because the people still had expectations. So you see the deceitfulness here? You see that it's the religious leaders, the governmental leaders here, that are deceitful in this. They're not bringing out what they truly want. And in fact, they're not bringing God into the equation. Did you notice that they haven't prayed about this? They didn't say, well, the religious leaders prayed about this and decided to kill him. They didn't bring God into the equation, because what did their law say? I mean, much of what they did was to protect the law. What did the law say? Thou shalt not kill. They didn't want to bring that into the equation. They wanted to hold their power, their position, but not so much to bring God into the equation because of the deceitfulness that comes from that. It was against their teaching. It was against their own law. But it was for their own good physically. You see how the reasoning goes? And we'll see it even more. Look at verse 3. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Satan entered into Judas. When would this happen? Well, it was before the Last Supper. It was during the Last Supper, which Jesus will point out, and we'll see that, when he points out that that Judas has a problem, and the other disciples don't even recognize that. We'll see that. But Satan has entered in, whether he entered a thought in, whether he entered the idea in, whether he indwelt him, whatever it was, I want you to notice that Judas didn't ask him to. It wasn't what Judas hoped for. It wasn't what Judas wanted. And yet, there was an opening there. We know from Scripture that Christians cannot be indwelt by Satan. We can be oppressed. We can be prodded. We can have trials put on us. But there's one other thing I want you to remember about this. And we know also that Judas never did. He was never redeemed. He died specifically without redemption, as far as we know. But there's one other thing I want you to notice, or to remember, not notice, but to remember, is the dealings with Job. Remember that? When Job was persecuted so much, and yet Job was God's servant. What did Satan have to do? He had to ask God for permission to do anything to Job. He had to ask God. And God allowed it. God allowed it for a purpose. And at the end of the book, we kind of see that purpose. That Job ended up understanding the majesty of God, understanding how great God is, and that he could depend on God. But Satan still is subordinate to God. He still has to ask God. So obviously he has permission because he entered into Judas, being one of the 12, we're told. one of his chosen people who have been with him for probably 3 years. Now think about this. Judas has walked around behind him, been with him. We know he was a thief. Okay, we're told that. We're told that he was in this group for his own good, what he thought was his own good. So we don't really know his motivation, but look what it says that he did, verse 4. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Now that word betray and the word give, and in the next verse, in verse 6, it said he consented and began to seek opportunities how many might betray him. Those three words are connected. The word give is part of the word betrayed. So that word give, the betrayed is a compound word. And the first part is para, it's right along beside. And the second part is to give. So what Judas was wanting to do, what Judas was saying is, look, I'm going to get right along beside him and give him to you. I'm going to give you him because I have access. I've got access. I can be beside him and I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to sell him to you. Remember, he was a thief. So we look at his motivation and say, well, why did he do that? Well, there's all sorts of theories on his motivation, folks. One of the good ones is that, well, he just wanted to force him into power. And he figured, well, if I can get him to be persecuted, then he'll finally stand up and he'll be the king and he'll take over. That's the good one, right? Some of the bad ones are, well, I just want some more money. But then we see that he took it back and threw it at them, so we're not positive on that. But what we do know is whatever his motivation was, it's the same as his motivation was throughout his life. He was looking out for himself. He wanted something for himself. He'd been following this guy for 3 years, given up 3 years of his life. He deserved something. But he was looking, just like the chief priests and the scribes, looking out for their own place, their own power. He was looking out for his own. So there was deception. All right? If you look at the deception, he went away, he discussed with the chief priests, the officers, how he might give them over who was beside him. And they were glad. And the word glad is one of those good words that, you know, we rejoice in the Lord. It's that word. They were rejoicing. And they were going, this is great. We've been trying to kill him for how long now? We've been trying to get rid of him. And now we got an insider. Now we got a double agent. This is going to be wonderful. It's going to be a lot easier. So they gave him money, which was 30 pieces of silver, as we find out in other places, which was the price of a slave. That's how much you bought a slave for, which would have been the worst investment of his time forever. But the religious leaders, they were loving it. They wanted to pay him. They consented to do it. They'd plotted before. It had never worked out. So, verse 6. So he consented. He consented. He said, okay, it's a good deal. He began seeking opportunity to betray him apart from the crowd. Because remember, they couldn't start a riot. They couldn't do that. So in all of this, I want you to look at that and look at the power of deception. Satan didn't say, you know, enter into Judas and say, hey, take this sword and stick it in him. He didn't do that. He entered into him with a thought that was, you know what, it wouldn't be so bad. It'll make you richer. It'll get you a little power. It'll hurry things up. It's gonna make better on all this time you've been wasting here. He entered into little things like that. Did you notice that Judas didn't go to Jesus and ask him? Why? Because that wouldn't have worked into his plan. Do you notice the religious leaders and Judas, they didn't ask God? What happens when you bring God's will or God's word into the equation? You bring light. What is deception? Deception is darkness. It's the darkness that comes out of the heart that's against God. It's darkness. And when you bring light into the darkness, guess what happens? It shows it for what it is. Now, I know we can't take this directly and apply it to us, because we're talking about Judas here who wasn't saved. He, whatever his motivations are, they were self-centered motivations. And yet we know that Satan still oppresses even Christians. He has the opportunity to bring trials and bring everything else that God allows him to. But deception is one of the things that I think he works on the most. Just to be deceptive. You know, it was just a little white lie. It wasn't a bad lie. It wasn't horrible, but it was just, you know, it was. But if you bring God's word into it, doesn't that bring light to it? Doesn't that bring light to the whole thing? There's a danger with deception. And here's one in which Judas, one of the people who knew Christ the best, let that take hold in his heart. He didn't bring God into it because it was deceitful. And to them, especially to the leaders, the end justified the means. Whatever means it took to get to the end of us being in power and having our power and our religious system is good. So they were rejoicing because now they would win, or so they thought. And God allowed this. And he allowed Judas to gain the money. And why did he allow this? We look at this and say, why did he allow it? Well, because it was God's time. It was God's timing. And you know what that means? God was still in charge. He was still in charge, even at this. Even with what looked bad. So why did he do it? We don't know. But we know it was for his own purposes. I mean, Judas. You know, it was for his own purposes. Why did God do it? We know. We know why God allowed it. So that Christ could go to the cross. So that Christ would die on the cross. So that just like those lambs would bleed to cover over sin, Christ would bleed to remove sin. To offer forgiveness to everyone. Now we understand why Jesus did it. And as we see, and we're going to see this in the next several weeks in the preparation of the whole thing, and why he's doing it right at this time. because of the significance of the blood of the lambs being poured out. And here Jesus was going to have his blood poured out. Satan cannot enter you if you're saved, but he can influence you. He can oppose you. He can be a real problem. But if you have the Holy Spirit, then you can't be indwelt by Satan. If you have the light, you cannot have darkness in you. I mean, the darkness is a problem, right? Because the light shines. That's why when we have a question, when we have a problem with our actions, when we have a problem with our mindset, we look to the Word. We look to the truth. Because the truth shows where the deception is. Bring your desires before the Lord. Let the light of the truth show your desires. Check your actions with the Word. Check them. Go to the Word and see if what we are doing, what we are believing, what we are trusting in is true. Yield to the Word of God. You know, Judas lost everything he thought he had gained. He lost it all because of that deception. And do you think Satan cared at all about that? I don't think so. He didn't care at all about Judas. But deception is a problem. There's one major deception that many of you have figured out. Some of you may not have. I don't know. That deception is, if you're just a good enough person, you'll get to heaven. Christ would die on the cross. That blood would flow, just like those lambs' blood, that blood would flow for a purpose. And that purpose was the forgiveness of sin. And if you haven't trusted in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, if you haven't trusted in His sacrifice rather than our own, then you will never see God's kingdom. You'll never see it in the light of being a follower of His, because you haven't trusted in Him. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, get into the Word. Ask someone you know that is saved. They'll tell you the same thing. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have a relationship, not a religion, a relationship with the God of the universe. And if you have trusted in Christ, if you have, bring everything you are doing, bring everything that you consider a possibility into the light of the Word. Look at the Word and see. Because folks, we still have a remnant of sin in us. We still have the opportunity and the oftentimes the desire to follow our flesh rather than follow God. So we just don't think about what God says. We set it aside. Don't set it aside. Bring it out. Bring it out. Check yourself. God's Word talks about examining ourselves. Look at what God says rather than just what we want. Let's close.